So many of you know, I love playing hockey. That's kind of like, that was my jam. That was the thing I did in high school, thing I did in college. Excuse me. Thing that just took all my attention, all my obsession. Shared stories about throwing remotes into piles of blankets. During playoffs when Seth was real little, and then Seth would just come by and throw something in the pile of blankets and just look at me. And my wife would look at me and say, "What are you teaching him?" And I'd say, "Nothing good, I'm sure." So hockey was always a passion. It's something I loved to do. It's something I felt like I could do because I was small, but I was, you know, able to skate, and that's kind of like 50% of it right there. But a few years went by where I was playing a lot and then couldn't play anymore. And this is before I hurt my back and decided that I was going to go guns blazing back into it. And so what kind of happened was I got my gear together, and I started playing, and I remember skating around and taking some shots. And there's a very difficult shot called a slap shot. Almost looks like a golf swing, except you do it at full speed. And I remember trying to take the slap shot, and the shots are just going all over the place. Like, not even close. Like, you know, out of the rink and, you know, against the glass and just middle of nowhere. And I'm looking down, and the harder I tried, it almost seemed like the worse my shot was. And I'm like, this is awful. Now, I used to practice with what was called a shooter tutor. And it had these cutouts that you'd have to try to hit with the ball or the puck. And I got so used to that it was just like second nature. And here I am just flinging pucks and balls all over the roller rink, and I am just embarrassed. So finally, I thought, I'm going to try as hard as I can. And I skated up to this particular ball, and I swung as hard as I could, and I fell on my backside. And I was like, oh no, I forgot how to play. And I was so embarrassed. And then there was something that came to mind, and this is what this graphic is that these guys shooting, these are three All-Stars, two Penguins, one a Washington Capital. We don't have to get into their names. But notice how they're shooting. As they're shooting, there's a follow-through on their stick, and they look like almost they're looking down the barrel of the gun. And as I started to think about those images, I realized that I was looking at the wrong thing. Instead of looking at the puck, I needed to be looking at the net, and I had to look where I wanted look and point where I wanted my shot to go. And what that showed me was that there's kind of a spiritual metaphor there, that there are some things that deserve our focus, and there's some things that belong in our peripheral vision. And sometimes when we confuse those things, the results can be disastrous. If you're not a hockey player and you don't understand all the mechanics of shooting and what I mean by looking down the barrel of the gun, let me give you another illustration. This comes from teaching my son how to drive. And if you're looking at the wrong thing, you tend to go, the car tends to go, you know, where you're looking. And I remember one night, I was like, hey, let's go on 76. First time, not a lot of traffic, let's give this a shot. And so he's on 76, and we're coming up to the interchange by 8 and 77. I'm like, all right, look, there's construction there. Just follow your lane. We're going to take 8 north up to Talmadge and take Talmadge all the way home. What happened was, seeing all the construction was a big scare to him, and he began focused on the barrier, and that's where the car was heading. And I am panicked in the seat next to him, thinking, oh my gosh, first time on 76, I'm going to die. He decides, hey, I don't want to hit the barrier, I'm going to swerve to the left. Praise the Lord, there was no cars in the other lanes. And I start, like, you know, flailing and yelling, doing the dad thing. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, clearly. And so we got off at an Akron exit to turn around and come back. He's like, are you all right? I said, yeah, just a little bit wet, but, you know, we'll change when we get home, that kind of thing. But all in all, you know, not a bad trip. But it reminded me that you could be possible to feel like, hey, I'm heading in the right direction, but I'm aimed at the wrong thing. And if we're aimed at the wrong thing, we don't get the results that we want to get. And so we have to think about, how does that apply to our church? See, churches can be aimed in the right direction, and they can miss the mission that God has put them on, and they can miss the message. So let me remind you of our mission here at Bridge Bible Church. It comes from Matthew 28. We're going to look at verses 19 through 20 just for a second. Jesus is telling his disciples, after he says, look, I have all the authority, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So it's this idea, we're going to go, we're going to evangelize, we're going to help people identify with Jesus, and over time, and it takes a long time to bring people up to speed on all the things they need to know, all the things they need to understand, and all the ways they need to live out obedience. That takes time, sometimes a lifetime. In fact, it takes more time to figure out how to put into practice what Jesus wants us to do than to understand what we're actually supposed to do. Isn't that right? Most of the time we're like, hey, I know what I'm supposed to do. I just don't want to do it. It's like you know you're supposed to get up early and read your Bible, and you're like, ah, half hour, snooze. Where are my snoozers? Anyone do that? Has anyone hit the snooze button more than 5 times here? Okay, that was me through a period of my life. That is not a great way to wake up. So that's our mission, to make disciples. And here's how we say it at Bridge Bible Church. We say that the mission of Bridge Bible Church is to make disciples that demonstrate Christ's character, gather in community, and impact their world. We put those qualifiers on there so that as we're teaching new members, this is what's expected of you. If you come here and you want to be a member, we'd love to have you, as long as you know you're on board with our doctrinal statement that you believe in Jesus, that you recognize you are saved by grace alone, that without that grace, God's angry wrath is pointed at you, and if you don't resolve that before you die, you spend eternity suffering for your sin in hell forever. It's a long time. So hell's hot, forever's a long time, Jesus is good. That's the summary of the gospel. And the deal is, we don't just say, hey, we go to a church, we're members of that church, all is good. It's like, no, as you're living life, we're hoping that after you gather here and worship with us and you scatter through the week, that you're worshiping wherever you're at by living out the character of Jesus. And we say things like, we want you to live kingdom down, not culture up. You build your understanding of what is true and what is right from the kingdom of God, what we find in the book, the Bible, and we apply it and live it out. That's our act of worship. We don't look at the culture and go, I got to bend to that. No, sometimes you have to stand in opposition to that. But it looks a certain way because we don't fight like the world fights. The way we impact the world is by making more disciples. But also it's more than that. You're not a lone ranger through the week. That's not what we want for you. We're hoping that you'll gather in community, that you'll have sweet fellowship with other believers. And we create opportunities for that. Let me just tell you about a couple. I know life groups are on hiatus, but we've had some wonderful life groups through the years at Bridge Bible Church. We have a Sunday morning class that people are there. Their primary intent is to study God's word, to go deeper. But you cannot help but build relationships when you're studying something like the Bible together. We have over 50 crowd that actually meets this Thursday. Here for lunch. It's kind of a fellowship group. Just hang out, have fun, enjoy food. I stopped by, and I was sad that I had a lunch break that particular day because they had all this amazing spread. So if you're over 50 and you're looking to connect, please come this Thursday around lunchtime. You don't want to miss it. I know they're revealing the name of their group. I know they're going to have great food. And this is a group of people that just loves to be together. And we saw some new faces there. It was kind of exciting. But we want you to gather in real community, not be a lone ranger kind of just out there on the tether. And finally, if you're having the character of Christ and you're gathering in community, you should have an impact wherever you go. An impact for the sake of the kingdom through the power of the gospel. And here's the big idea this morning. Our mission drives our message. We have a specific mission that is part of the church and what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to be, but the message should match the mission all the time. And it's so easy for us to get off message, because what happens when good, God-loving people come together is that we all have different priorities. We all have things that we notice that are, you know, important to us, maybe not as important to others. And it's so easy for a church over time to forget that the main message is that Jesus came to save sinners that God was angry at and going to condemn to hell. And so he went to the cross for their salvation. It's so easy to get off message. So we believe that there's a message and a mission that Jesus gave the church, and that's our mission and our message here at Bridge. So I want to take just some time this morning to give you 4 simple reminders. And why I kind of went this route is I know what Scott's going to be teaching on next week, and I'm excited about it because he's going to be talking a little bit about what is this personal evangelism thing supposed to look like. See, we're not all called to stand up here and teach the word. We're not all called to proclaim gospel to the crowds, but some of us need to remember that we need to get in the game when it comes to sharing the gospel with our loved ones that are far from God. So let me remind you, give you 4 quick reminders, and then we're going to close with some songs this morning. So here's the first one. I want to remind you of the simplicity of the gospel. And remind you how simple it is to tell people what it means to believe in Jesus. See, the first step in making disciples is making sure, one, first, we've got the right gospel. It's not about going to a particular church, though there are churches we need to avoid because of false teaching. It's not about doing something to save yourself, but also we have taught over time that gospel people live differently. And if you're a person who says, I love Jesus, that should be reflected in the way you speak, the way you act, and the way you deal with people. It should come out in your relationships. But there's a simple message that we need to give to others. Now, it starts with that simple message, and then it results in someone responding positively, not to us in particular, but to God and God's Spirit. So Romans 10, 9, and 10 is one of those verses that remind us of how simple it is to believe and follow Jesus. We see in verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, notice you're not just saying he's a guy who lived once and just somehow rose from the dead and then eventually died. No, Jesus is Lord. And there's some implications there that are very important. Jesus is Lord, I am not. Jesus is Lord, you are not. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But it's remembering why he came. He came to set the church free from the bondage of sin. And the church was the mystery that was revealed in the New Testament. And verse 10 reminds us, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We need to believe and remember the simplicity of the message. Now, you've seen this verse before because this is a verse that I've turned to and opening the door to helping someone understand what it means to believe in Jesus, what it means to become a Christian. We don't stop there. We don't just continue on in our sin. In fact, if you believe that Jesus died to save you from the punishment of sin, you should believe also he saved you from the bondage of sin, and there's a new way to live that matches up with his word. But sometimes when I share the message with others, and maybe you felt this way at times, there is a temptation or a tendency to get sidetracked by all the cultural issues out there. I remember this happening once when I was a youth pastor, and one of my really mature students called me on it. But we need to help people start with Jesus. But here's how I got sidetracked. Remember back in the early 2000s, I was a pretty young guy, pretty influenced by media and everything that was happening or appeared to be happening in the world. And the number one thing we were talking about was extremist terrorism and what was going on in the Middle East and, you know, 9/11 and Afghanistan and then Iraq and then all of that. And we had two presidential candidates, John Kerry and George Bush Jr. Remember those days? I remember after the election, and I feel like a fool even admitting this, we had a couple young guys that were not Christians join our life group, and I remember saying this. I remember saying after George Bush won, see what the power of prayer did? We got the guy that we wanted, the guy that we think is on our team. Now, if you remember the years that followed, George Bush did a number of things that are head scratchers. It's like, what are you doing? You claim to be conservative. What are you doing? You claim to be a Christian. What are you doing? And I remember this unsaved student said to my student, does God really care about that election as much as you do? And it's kind of a reality check for me that I had gotten off message with these kids that I love so much. And it's easy to do that in other areas. It's easy to focus on the sin that someone is entangled in. It's like, you need to stop doing this. It's like, no, you need Jesus first. You need the power of the gospel to break the power of sin over you. And so rather than focus on people's sin, what we need to do is focus on the goodness of God, how much God loves people. And we need to encourage them to surrender the building and let God reorganize the rooms over time. That's what we're called to do, is to share the gospel, encourage people towards holy living after they commit to following Jesus. Now, the reason why I start here is because I have a number of conversations with other pastors, with other church leaders, with people in our church, and I realize that every so often we need to be brought back to the simplicity of the gospel and what the gospel message is, because it's so tempting to get off course and off message. And we know that can happen here. So about every 6 months, I feel like we need to be reminded, what is our mission? What is our message? The second reminder I want to give you this morning, just a real simple one, is a reminder of the power of the Spirit. The Spirit can do things that our words cannot. In fact, when you think about gospel proclamation and sharing the gospel with your friends, you need to have this mindset that we're going to work with our spiritual dad. You know, he's doing all the heavy lifting. He's doing the actual work, but we get to share in the joy of what he's doing. Sometimes we think, I got to say the right things. I got to proclaim the right truth. I got to have eloquent words. I got to know how to diffuse all these arguments. And yes, I think there's a place for apologetics. I think there's a place for understanding the flaws in human reasoning, especially in secular reasoning. But that's not where the power is. The power is not in the intellect. The power is in the Spirit of God working through the message. Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 1. He's talking to the church. We know this is probably the second letter he wrote them. There's one earlier that was not saved and was not counted as scripture, obviously. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. We read some of the things Paul wrote, and we're like, man, this guy must be smart. I don't even understand. I need a commentary, or I need a sermon. I need something to be a companion, because I don't know what he says. And here he's saying, I didn't come with lofty speech. I didn't come with all this wisdom. In verse 2, he says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Very simple message. That was his message to the Corinthian church. And then verse 3, he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Yeah, he was nervous. He's proclaiming the goodness of the one true God and how he came to save people. And he was shaking. He was trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So the Spirit's working in him. The Spirit's enabling him to live a new life. In fact, if you remember the story of Paul, he was once Saul, wanting to kill Christians, met Jesus. Life got turned around, and he became the biggest missionary in the New Testament. And then in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. I want to give you 3 takeaways from this text. You don't need to be the smartest person or the best speaker to proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to have that pressure. You know, it does help. There are little things you can do to kind of take the edge off, to at least give you a game plan, like maybe writing out a 30-second, 2-minute, 5-minute, and 10-minute testimony, just so that you're prepared to talk about what Jesus has done in you. But you don't have to craft it like this debate paper. Like you're going to be graded on how eloquent is your speech. We know the power is in the Spirit. The power is in the message. We also know, just like Paul said, I decided to know nothing and proclaim nothing except Christ crucified. Clearly, he's proclaiming the resurrection, but he's talking about the power of this Jesus that died and rose again, who was God, who broke the power of sin. It's so easy to get off that message, and we have to stay on it. It's about what Jesus did, not about what we do. And finally, we see that Paul relied on the Spirit's power more than his own cleverness. And that's a great reminder for all of us. We don't have to be eloquent or powerful or even, you know, the most articulate. We just have to keep it simple, rely on the Spirit's power, focus on Jesus. Another thing we learn from the Gospels is that Jesus gives all kinds of warnings that if you follow me and proclaim my name, you know, your servants aren't greater than their master. If they've persecuted Jesus for the truth, they're going to persecute us. So the reminder for us is to love people more than we fear persecution. That's what we need to be at Bridge Bible Church. So what guidance did Jesus give his disciples regarding prioritizing the gospel message and loving people over physical safety? Well, here's what he said to the disciples when fearing persecution. He says in Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we're not supposed to fear people, because ultimately, even if they take our life, that's the limit of the power and the influence they can have over us. But God in heaven has the ability to influence our eternity. So we need to fear him more than we fear man. Now, the question is, does this mean we should act without wisdom? No. We should always act with wisdom, right? We got a benevolence reach out to us, and they're telling us they can't talk on the phone, and it just feels kind of fishy. It's like, well, I don't really want to meet someone without talking to them, because, you know, and then you find out they're 3 hours away, and it's like, hey, listen, it's Saturday. I'm not going to drive to Columbus to get mugged, is all I could think. But we need to act with wisdom. It doesn't mean we're reckless. We act with wisdom, but we don't fear persecution. And we learned when we looked at the book of Philippians a while ago that Paul instructed the Philippian saints to monitor their faith after a few examples that he held up. And one thing we learned from Paul is his own mindset towards facing persecution. Let me remind you of some things recorded in Acts chapter 20 by Dr. Luke about Paul. He says these words. He says, "Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what's going to happen to me there." He has no idea what's coming in the future, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. He has a sense, hey, it might go really bad. This might not be something that, you know, we want to write home about and say, hey, here's the postcard. It's a great time. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Let me give you a couple things that I think Paul shows us in this text. The first one was he had a sense that some difficult experience were in his personal future. I think that's important to remember because he chose faithfulness over fear. And I think there's a temptation for us, especially today, the news is like fear porn all the time. And I think sometimes there are people in my life that's all we talk about. And it's really hard to alter the conversation to, like, who you witnessing to, you know, how you doing, is there anything you need prayer for, are you honoring Jesus with your life? I mean, it's so easy to get wrapped up in the fear porn conversations and not, like, the stuff that, like, we need to be doing every day because we want to be seen as faithful when Jesus returns. That's where the while you wait comes from. So Paul knew that was coming, but he valued the ministry that God gave him more than his own personal well-being. That's amazing. It's amazing that he was that transformed by the Spirit that he's like, hey, I've got to do this thing that God has called me to do, even if it means it's going to go bad for me. How many of us can say that's our mindset? I hope that's mine, but I be honest with you, I have days where it's like the fear stuff is like, hey, let's do something a little bit different, and I don't want to live like that. But Paul also wanted to finish well. He understood that the most important day of his ministry was the last day. He understood that he's going to stand before God, and it's not just about everything he did leading up to that moment, but how well did you finish? Some of us need to remember that and it's good news because if things are going bad, this is not the most important day. You can change course and live for that last day and finish well, just like Paul did. Paul also recognized that his ministry from Jesus, in short, Paul saw gospel urgency as a way of life. He recognized that the urgency for the sake of the gospel was a way of life. And that needs to be our mindset, that bridge. There's these people in Kent that need the message that Jesus came to save sinners. And that's our way of life. That's how we live in this community. The last reminder is to stay on message. See, the question isn't, you know, what can we add to it? What can we cram in it? We need to stay on message. And the question we should always be asking is, how can I stay effective in sharing the gospel? Let me give you the first one. We need to be prayerful. We need to be people that are prayerful. We need to be praying often. We need to be praying for those that are far from God. We need to be praying that God open up new doors. But I think there's something else that needs to happen because we're so easily distracted by all that's happening in the world, is that we need to pray that God breaks our heart for those that are perishing. We need to have a broken heart for those that are perishing. Now listen, if you consider someone your enemy, politically or socially, listen, I get it. There are people that think differently than us because they have those hardened hearts, the futile thinking that we talked about last week. But if we see them as our enemy, rather than as a potential future ally, it's hard to share the gospel with them. See, Paul was persecuted a lot by the Jews. All the time. And it was like he would plant a church and he would get it aimed at the right direction and aimed at the right thing. And then they would come in and give false teaching to undermine it. But here's how he felt about the Jews. He loved them so much. He said, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now think about that last person that you had a strong disagreement with. Did you walk away saying, "That's my enemy"? Or did you walk away going, "I'm going to pray for them because they need Jesus and my heart is broken for them"? It's an important question to self-reflect on. So we need to be prayerful. We also need to be mindful. We need to be mindful of our current relationships and current opportunities that were in front of us. I'm not going to take the time to read this, but if you go into Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 33, there's this beautiful story about how Paul ended up proclaiming the gospel in the Greek temples on the Areopagus, because he started with the natural relationships that he had in the community. He started in the synagogues, and then people would hear him, and he said, hey, let's go up to where they exchange all the greatest ideas. And he got this opportunity to proclaim to them about something in their culture. He found something in their culture to build off of and said, look, this unknown God that you have an idol to, I want to make known to you. And it led to gospel proclamation. So if you get some time this week, since there's no life group, check that passage out. But that's instructional for us in that we need to be mindful. What are the natural lines of relationships we can follow to share our faith? And who are those relationships that we've built with possibly receptive? And then if they meet Jesus, what are the relationships they're connected to that can lead to more gospel proclamation? So we need to be prayerful. We need to be mindful. But we also need to be intentional. See, these things just don't happen. They start in the hearts of someone who says, look, I'm on mission. I believe in the Great Commission. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to live it out corporately with my church and individually in my own life. But that means I have to be intentional in my prayer life. I have to be intentional in my work life. I have to be intentional when I'm at school. Who are my friends that need Jesus? How can I demonstrate Jesus? How can I live differently so that, which leads us to the last one, that we be credible. We live a life of gospel credibility. And this one I'm going to take just a moment with. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24, Paul reminds us, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? There's only one victor. See, Paul, my father-in-law, would have gotten along well. He had often said about the Olympics, he's like, that guy in the bronze medal, that guy in the silver, if I got silver, I'd be in the shower. He's like, I don't need a medal for second place. I'm the first loser. That was his mindset. But Paul says that in a race, all the runners run, only one receives the prize. And they would get this wreath that they would wear. And he said, so run that you may obtain it. And he points out every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul talks about the effort, the energy that goes into training for running and boxing, and how intentional and purposeful that training is. But he's comparing it to how we live and saying we need to be training ourselves to faithfully live for Jesus. Now, the prize he's talking about here is not salvation. We know in Romans 8, chapter 1, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Jesus, you are no longer condemned for your sin, and you have the freedom to pursue living for him. The prize is that when you share the gospel, that people that hear it will believe it because you are a credible witness of the truth. And so often I hear people, and I even think about like former youth group kids over years in past churches, like, well, I told them about Jesus, they didn't believe me. It's like, yeah, is this the same kid that you punched 2 weeks ago? That's why he doesn't believe you. You did not show love when you punched him in the jaw. But we need to live in such a way that we are credible. So let me remind you of those four things. Be prayerful, be mindful, be intentional, and be credible. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ then unravel all the mysteries of the divine word, for salvation is the one thing that we are to live for. Let me ask you this morning, are you focused on the mission that Jesus gave us, both corporately and individually? Do you live to be that person who's an effective disciple maker in your own special way? It could be inviting people to church. It could be looking for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. It could be asking people if you can pray for them. It could be done in all these different ways. God can open all kinds of doors through those little efforts that we can make. Are you a person that's on mission? And are you a person whose mission determines the message that we want to be known for? I've often said this to our elder team. If I have only one shot to fire, bad analogy in our culture today, I know, I want it to be the gospel. I want people to hear the truth that Jesus was God who lived among us, died to bring us forgiveness of our sins, rose again, proving that he had power over death, and he's coming again someday. While we wait, let's stay on message together.